Greetings to you all in the blessed name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings from Asian Christian Academy. And this church from its very inception has supported our ministry in India. And you also support one of our church planting missionaries, Mr. Hanok. And it is a great privilege and honor for us to be here this morning. And as the picture has shown, that is basically a short history of our growth in Bangalore in India, in the ministry. India is a country of more than 1.2 billion people. 80% of them are Hindus, and about 20% of them are Muslims, and Christians are only just a small minority of about 4 to 5%. In that country, to live and to minister, it is a very difficult situation because of the oppressive government that we have. It is a Hindu fanatic nationalist government at the present time ruling, and as a result of it, there is a lot of opposition for our ministry. Because of the fact that we have social outreaches into the community, like the school, the hospital, and we help a lot of orphanage, the children, destitute children. And as a result of it, the society is very tolerant to us and help us also. We have more than 3,000 children in our school, and we teach Bible as one of the subjects there, the Creation to Christ series. And as a result of it, you know, when they graduate from the 12th grade, they express that, you know, about 75% of them has given in writing saying that they have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And they are going into the into colleges and also into workplaces. And it's a great testimony for us. Many of them are coming to know the Lord. And when we moved into this area, there was practically no Christians in the surrounding villages. There are 145 villages in that small town in the taluk. And there was no Christian church at all. And now there are churches in most of the towns nearby. And also we have believers in most of the villages. And it is God's work, and it is going on well in spite of all the difficulties. And it is a privilege to be part of this ministry. We have been in this ministry for the last 40 years. And my son, Stephen, who has completed his PhD in higher education from University of North Texas, he has come back to India last year, and he is the vice president. And hopefully that he will be continuing the work as the president. Maybe from a year from now, he will be appointed as the president. And my second son, he is also a graduate of Texas A&M. Engineering in mechanical engineering, and then he also studied in our seminary, and he is now pastoring a church in Bangalore, one of our churches, and also he trains our missionaries. He is also in charge of the missions department of our seminary. My daughter, who is she also graduated from Texas A&M, and her husband is an American. He is a doctor who trained at Southwestern Medical School, and he's the medical superintendent of our Agape Hospital. It's a 32-bed hospital. And one of the reasons why we have decided to go into the college is because the success that we have seen in the school ministry, in the education, we thought that we can extend it into the higher level, into the secular education, providing them education in arts and science and commerce and business. Along with that, we could teach Bible as one of the subjects in the college. And we are going to offer the Bible free of charge to these people in the Bible department, so that the courses that they will take in Bible will be free for them. So we expect that many of these students are going to take advantage of that. We are facing certain hurdles along the way to get the permits from the government and also the university to get the accreditation. So we are working towards it. We need about 36 different permits. We so far obtained about 16 of them, and 20 are yet to be obtained. So we appreciate your prayers that we will get all these permits and we will be able to start the college by next year. So it is it's good to see how God is working in that country. And this morning I thought that I will share from Psalm 2 because God has a plan for the world. And see, the main theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God. India is part of that plan of God. And God wants our people also to be part of God's eternal kingdom. In fact, God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him the dominion power to have authority to rule. But Satan was wanting to disturb that. So the question is, who has got the right to rule? Whether the Satan is having the right or God has the right to rule. Man chose to accept the word of Satan rather than the word of God. And that is the disobedience in the Garden of Eden. He gave up the dominion to Satan. So the kingdom of God, God wanted to establish from the Garden of Eden. We see that there is Satan always trying to obstruct the plan of God. The Bible says that our war, we are at war, and our war is not against flesh and blood. Our war is against principalities and powers of the evil forces. That is really the one that is oppressing us. There is problem around the world basically because of this satanic oppression. We see that all these movements around the world all supported and guided by the satanic forces. God wants to establish his kingdom, but Satan opposes it. We see that the first kingdom that was established against God was by Nimrod in Babel. And he was against God. And that kingdom was, God wanted to put an end to that kingdom by confusing the language. So there was, so the people migrated to different parts of the world and with the various language groups and things like that as a result of the confusing of the language in Babel. And all the kingdoms that came up after Babel also is in opposition to God. We can see that after God has called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, the Sumerian civilization, after he called him and gave him the Abrahamic covenant and chosen the people of Israel as the one who will bring the Messiah in the world according to the promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, we see that Satan has established his kingdoms to oppress the people of God. We see in Revelation chapter 17 that altogether there were seven kingdoms that have came into existence oppressing the people of God, starting with Egypt. We see that Egypt first was Egypt, then it was Assyria, then it was Babylon, then afterwards it was Medo-Persia, and after that it was Greece, and then after that Roman power, and then from the 1500 onwards AD, the Ottoman Empire. All these kingdoms have oppressed the people of God, and Israel was under their, and the land was occupied by these people throughout centuries. But God ultimately has a plan to bring his kingdom here on the earth through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that in Daniel chapter 7 that the Christ goes to the Ancient of Days and receives the kingdom from the Father. He says that, and after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he is going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. We read that at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be a final resurrection and judgment. At this time, Christ shall deliver the kingdom back to the Father, after he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:25. Now, when all things are made subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who will put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. The thousand-year reign of Christ is a prelude to the eternal kingdom of God. From the very beginning, we read that there is these kingdoms who are opposing to God. When Jesus came into this world, the angel Gabriel announced that he is going to be ruling the world. He said he will sit on the throne of David and rule the kingdoms of the world. But when Jesus did not speak much at the time of his trial, but when Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You say that I am. For this very purpose I was born into this world." But again he said that my kingdom is not like the way that you are thinking about. If that is the case, legions of angels would have fought for me and established the kingdom at that time. But God has a plan to establish the kingdom in a different way. When Jesus rose from the dead, he told the disciples, "All authority is given unto me. Now you go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and disciple them and teach them the entire plan of God, the whole counsel of God, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." The Great Commission was given as a result of the authority and power that he has received as a result of his coming into this world, his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. He rose from the power, and the sonship of Christ was declared with power through the resurrection of Christ. So we can see that the rebellion in the world is very much there from the very beginning. So the rebellion continued in the throughout history, and it is continuing even today. Even in the temptation scene, we can see that when Satan, and it is the Holy Spirit who led Jesus Christ to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And one of the temptation was that he said, he took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "If you bow down and worship, I will give you all these kingdoms." But Jesus did not say that these kingdoms do not belong to you, it is mine. He did not say that. Now presently the kingdoms of the world are under the control of the evil one. But one day he is going to establish his kingdom. And God is going to establish his kingdom in his way, not in Satan's way, not in bowing down to worship him, but by obeying the command of God and the word of God. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. I take Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 are purely messianic. I don't think that it does apply to David and his life. And the son is not reference to Solomon. It is a reference to the Messiah, the Anointed One. So Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm describing the plan of God in putting down the rebellion in the world by establishing the kingdom of his son. The psalm is divided into four parts with three verses each. It's easy to remember this very particular psalm in three verses. There are four different sections, three verses each. And the first three verses describing the rebellion of the world. The nations, the kings and rulers of this earth are against Yahweh and his Messiah. Verses 4 through 6 describe the response of Yahweh by describing his plan to set his son as the king on his holy hill of Zion. Verses 7 through 9 describe the response of the son to the father's decree and willingness to rule. And verses 10 through 12 describe the response of the Holy Spirit to in advising the kings of the earth to submit to God and his will by serving him and reconciling with his Son. The Spirit also announces the consequences and benefits of trusting in God and his Son. We are living in a world full of rebellion. Satan instigates the rulers of this world to persecute the church. We suffer in this world knowing that our persecutors will be punished and God will establish his righteous rule in this world through his Son. The world is moving to the final kingdom of the Antichrist. Daniel said in his final chapter that at the end times, knowledge will increase and people will go to and fro. That means they will travel more. And Jesus said that before the second coming of Christ, there will be wars, famines, and persecutions, and the persecution of the righteous. This is just the beginning of sorrows. But before Antichrist will establish the world government, the nations are going to be more nationalistic. We can see that every country in the world is becoming even more nationalistic. And even our country is becoming more nationalistic in the sense that he said that if you are not a Hindu, you are not an Indian. So nationalism and religion, they are now bringing it together. So it is very difficult to live in that kind of a situation. And world is becoming like that because when Antichrist is going to come, he will establish a world government. And in order to make the world prepared for that world government, nationalism is just the opposite of that. And people will see the suffocation as a result of the great restrictions the people are bringing in establishing their own particular nation and dividing it as blocking other people's movements. And so that is happening in the world now. So Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 describe God's answer to the rebellion of this world. So the rebellion in the world, verses 1 to 3, according to Peter's statement in Acts, the author of this psalm is David. Even though Psalm does not say that the author is David here in Psalm, but in the book of Acts says that it is a Davidic psalm. It starts with a rhetorical question. Why the nations are in a rage and the people of this world are in a rebellion that cannot succeed? The rebellion is against Yahweh and his Messiah, the Anointed One. The philosophies of this world, evolutionary hypothesis, atheism, postmodernism, Islamic jihadist movement, cults, religions are a rebellion against God and God's rule. They do not want any higher authority to tell them what to do. They want to rule the minds and hearts of people through their anti-God ideologies. God created the world with rules and regulations. Both rules of nature and ethical codes are inherent in our creation. When we violate the rule of God, we have consequences. The rule, like the law of gravity. We cannot violate the rule that God has established. Even when they deny God, they knew the value of the moral code that God has established. You know, everywhere in the world, we know that we have the Judeo-Christian value system in our court systems. And they know that that is the only way we can rule this world properly. But again, we can see that there is opposition to that. But we cannot escape the consequences of such a rebellion. Just as we cannot break the natural laws, we cannot break the moral laws without suffering the consequences. What Yahweh is responding? We can see that even though the Trinity is not really specifically stated in the Old Testament, or the word is not mentioned even in the New Testament, but the concept is there from the very beginning. We can see that the Trinity is there even in the creation account. God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16 says that everything was created by him, through him, and for him, for the Messiah. And the creation is the work of God, and also it is the work of the Son. And we see that the Psalm in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God is brooding over the created world in Genesis 1:2. According to Paul, the world was created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, Colossians 1:16. Here in the Psalm, we have the Trinitarian concept of the Yahweh speaking, the Son responding, and the Holy Spirit advising. First is the response of Yahweh to the rebellious nations. He sits in heaven and laughs at the vain attempt of the nations against his plan to bring the world under the rule of his Son. We see that God is wanting to bring his Son, but at the same time he is taking his time to do it in his way. At the present time, it is the Church of Jesus Christ to whom was given the authority to make disciples of every nation, and we are the salt and light of this world. Of course, you know, the church is not the kingdom of God, but we are going to reign with Christ in the kingdom of God. God has a plan for us to be part of God's kingdom. And of course, in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 11:25-26 is clearly stating that God has a plan for even Israel. That, you know, do not be ignorant of this fact that partial hardening has happened to Israel, but one day God has a plan to bring Israel back to the plan of God by giving them salvation according to the fulfillment that he has planned in relation to the new covenant promise. God is going to take away all ungodliness from Jacob, and he is going to bring salvation to Israel. And God has a plan, and God will bring his kingdom here on the earth. The first response is the Yahweh to the rebellious nations. He sits in heaven and laughs at the vain attempts of the nations against his plan to bring the world under the rule of his Son. The second strong response is by speaking to them in anger, expressing his displeasure at their rebellion. The period of tribulation prior to the second coming of Christ is referred as the wrath of God. God will speak to this world in his wrath very soon. The third response of the Father is the announcement in the first person, "Yet I have set my King on the holy hill of Zion." So the problem of the world is nationalism, fascism, jihadism, the threat of the dictators of this world, the North Korean dictator who talks about a nuclear holocaust. It can all be resolved with the second coming of Christ. And these rulers of the world will not be allowed to destroy this world before God's establishing the kingdom here on this earth. Jesus will return boldly, and he will establish the kingdom here on this earth. And one day this is going to be destroyed, according to Peter. He says that every element, everything is going to be burned up after the thousand-year reign of Christ, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. It is going to be destroyed before he establishes the new heaven and the new earth. So the response of the Son to Yahweh's announcement in verses 7 through 9. Jesus is the Son of God through the decrees of God, that is the eternal arrangement. Jesus did not become the Son of God at the time of incarnation or baptism. He was declared as the Son at his incarnation, at the baptism, and at the Mount of Transfiguration. And also his resurrection from the dead is a powerful demonstration of Christ's sonship. But Jesus is the Son of God eternally. The richness of the Godhead is the Trinitarian concept that, you know, if you say God is love, how can he express his love without another person in the Godhead? That is, the sonship is eternal. Jesus is the Son of God eternally. The richness of the Godhead is the Trinitarian concept. The book of Hebrews states that today is a reference to the time when the original arrangement was made, that is the decree. Just as God is eternal, the decree is eternal, and so also the sonship of Christ is eternal. As Daniel sees in his vision of chapter 7, the Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days and receives the kingdom, power, and dominion. The subjection of the Son of Man, the Son to the Father is part of this arrangement. Father gives the nations and the world as Christ's inheritance. He also has given him all authority and power to rule with a rod of iron. After the resurrection, before giving the great commission to the disciples, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples." So we have that authority today to make disciples, to form the group of people who one day, the bride of Christ, shall reign with Christ in the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors in his stead to bring this message of reconciliation to the world, Paul says in Corinthians. Then the last part is the advice of the Holy Spirit to the nations. The first advice to the rebellious nations is that on the basis of the Father's decision and the Son's response, they should be wise and be instructed in this matter. They should know that God has a plan for the world, and the rebellion of the world against God will not succeed. The second advice is that they should submit to God with fear and rejoice in the fact that the submission will be a great benefit to them. The third advice is that they should be reconciled to the Son. A failure to do so will bring great calamity. The consequence will be total destruction. The psalm concludes with the benediction from the Holy Spirit that all those who put their trust in him will be blessed. Now, how this psalm to be applied to us today? It is a great joy and comfort to us that God is in control and he has a plan for the world and for us. And that is the greatest blessing that we have about this psalm, that God is in control and he has a plan and he is working towards that plan and everything is going according to his plan. Second point, we should not be afraid of the persecutors, knowing that ultimately our Savior will punish the wicked and bless us in his kingdom. And the third point is, Christ has all authority now and has given us great commission to disciple all nations. And the last point, our duty is to bring the message of reconciliation to the rebellious world and tell them about the salvation by faith in Christ. And that is the reason why we are in India trying to share the gospel of Christ to these rebellious nation, so that they will be brought to Christ, so they can have a part in the eternal kingdom of God. The opposite of that is eternal damnation. So we have the great responsibility to stand in the gap to help these people to understand the truth of God and his plan for the world and to do what is right in God's sight, to be his disciples and to disciple others for the cause of Christ. Thank you for helping us in doing the ministry in India, and we appreciate your prayers for us, and God is doing a good work, great work in India because of your prayers. Thank you very much.